standing while we pray, and then when we're done, we can greet one another, and then we'll continue our service. So let's stand together and read Psalm chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that your scripture is something that we should delight in every day, and that the power in the word of God not only brings salvation, but brings fruit and blessing in this life. And we thank you that there is a future for those who trust in the Lord. And we just thank you for this. We thank you that even though it would appear that there is much to be gained through corruption and ungodliness, but we pray that we would not forget that this is short-lived, that these gains will not stand in the judgment that is coming, but only what's done through the power of the Spirit of God is going to pass at the judgment seat of Christ and later on the great white throne judgment. We just thank you for the provisions that you have made. We want to commit our country to you, and we just thank you for it. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you for all the wealth that we have in this country. And we just think as we compare to other countries that we would be thankful, but we would not forget that material blessings is really a byproduct of freedom and the grace of God. And without the truth, people will not be free. And so we pray that we would not lose sight of that. We just think of this election that's coming up, and we just think of the sad condition that our country is in. And we just pray that as we think of Congress people and all the elected officials from the local through the state, through the federal level, we just pray that there could be hearts that could be stirred for the right, and that people would be strong and would stand up for what is right. And we just pray that we would think before we vote, and vote for those who we at least we think will take the best stand possible. And so we just commit this country to you. We want to think of our children and our young people. And as we think of the future that they face, it can seem very discouraging. But we just are remembering the words of the hymns that we sang this morning. And we thank you that because you live, we can face tomorrow. We thank you for that truth. We want to remember those with health issues. And we just want to particularly be thankful for all the good news that we've heard as far as positive movements in this direction. We want to just particularly mention Jonathan as he is going for some serious surgery tomorrow. We just pray that the doctors could have wisdom and that he could come through this in good order. And so we just commit that to you. We also want to remember the speaker that is coming on October 30th. And we just want to thank you for the work that the Friends of Israel do in particularly trying to bring the gospel to Jewish people, not only in the nation of Israel, but also around the world. And so we just pray that that Sunday morning could be a real time of encouragement. We also want to just commit or remember Paul Jacobson's family, as his father passed away and the funeral was last week. We just pray that it would cause members of that family to stop and think that we all have an appointment with death someday. And we thank you for the good news that through Jesus Christ, the sting can be taken out of death. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With that, let's greet one another and we'll continue our service in just 1 Samuel. And if you want to turn your Bibles there to 1 Samuel chapter 13, we won't be spending much time in this this particular chapter. We've had a couple weeks ago, we took some time off from the just the look at what's going on in the book of Judges. And what's happening now is following that particular time, the nation of Israel has a king. They ask for a king. God, through his prophet Samuel, warned them about what a king would do to them. They didn't care. They wanted a king who would fight their battles for them. One of the lessons that the nation of Israel needed to learn was this, that it was the Lord that fought their battles for them, not a man. And if we look to people to fight our battles for us, we're missing a tremendous, not just the victory, but we are missing tremendous blessing from God. God wants to help. And while it's good to have leaders who will stand up and lead, when leaders forget where the source of victory is, and worse yet, when people forget where the source of victory is, a country is in trouble. And so we saw that through Samuel, King Saul got the big head. King Saul was became a legend in his own mind. And as a result of that, he disobeyed God. And what happened is this, is that he was replaced. And God said, Saul, you're through. And as we stop and we think of this right here, and I won't, you won't have to turn to 1 Samuel 16, but if we read the story, it's this chapter where Samuel is told by God, you let Saul know, and I want you to pick another king. I want you to anoint a man. And previously he said, a man after my own heart. We saw in the past, well, it's been 3 weeks now, that Samuel was very sad about what happened with King Saul. And as we start and we just think of why would Samuel be so sad, if you recall, he probably, he was the guy that God used to choose Saul. And here Saul, this talented king, had everything going for him. In fact, God was actually put his spirit on Saul. He had everything going for him, and yet he turned his back on the Lord and forfeited all of that. That is a heartbreak. And some of you parents can probably relate to that. Oftentimes, children, grandchildren, do what? They've got everything going for them. And yet they turn their back on God and they take a turn and it's heartbreaking. And I think that that's part of what was going on in Samuel's heart. Samuel had a real heart for God's people, the whole nation of Israel. We also think of the testimony that Saul was. Through his disobedience, he dishonored the Lord. And people who want to honor the Lord, this hurts. The Apostle Paul tells us this, that when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And he wasn't talking about physical suffering in that particular passage. And so we work together. And then the fact that the nation just lost a king. This is kind of an embarrassment. And it's not a good thing when a leader in a nation fails. Now, should failed leadership be replaced? Yeah, replacing them could be a good thing, but the fact that they failed is not a honorable thing for any nation. We then went on and made this observation that when Samuel went to the family of Jesse, to choose from a son of Jesse, the next king, he looked externally and was sure that the best-looking candidate was God's choice. And one of the lessons that we need to remember from this, and I won't go through all of these points again, but we need to remember this, that we have a tendency to make God's standards line up with our standards. I mean, my standards, they must be godly because I thought them up. And me and God, we're like this. And oftentimes, people bring God down to their level. Christians do that. And all it is pride, and Samuel was bitten. And God had to pull Samuel aside and say, listen, we look at things differently. You look externally, but I look internally. And as we stop and we consider that, we could ask this question. Well, maybe we should stop looking externally and start looking internally. Try it. Can't be done. Humanly speaking, we can't see what's going on in another person's heart. We can sometimes see the fruit of what might be going on in a person's heart, and in some cases maybe make a guess, but we never know what's really going on in the heart of a person. Only God knows that, which means this. Samuel, in choosing the king, and this principle applies today, needed to rely on God's judgment. And Samuel needed to say something like this. In fact, Solomon came to this point, but it was late in life. Better late than never, folks. He came to this conclusion. You know what? I am too dumb to run my own life. I don't know when to get up in the morning. I don't know when to go to bed. Kind of sounds like our kids, doesn't it? I don't know the good foods to eat. I don't know. I just don't know. But there's a God in heaven who does know. And I am going to seek his face. And we have that principle throughout not only the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives how? Generously, liberally, and he upbraideth not. And that is a good quality that God has. I know for most of us, sometimes our patience just runs out, doesn't it? You've asked me that how many times? Will you ever learn? And yet, God is gracious. And I just want to emphasize this point. When we confess our sin to God And he wipes the slate clean. How clean is it? He told the nation of Israel, I'll remember your sin no more. I'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. It's going to be buried in the deepest sea. And here you come around and do the same thing again. How can God, who just said, I'm going to remember it no more, say, oh, you did that again? It doesn't make sense. Listen, folks, every day with Jesus Christ can be a brand new start. Every day can be a new start. In fact, we could have many new starts during the day. Here is what we need to consider. Let's start new. Let's get the slate clean and move on. And God will use it. Well, as we move on with this here, and I've just robbed a picture from our Sunday school, and here's David in the taking care of sheep. And while the events of 1 Samuel 16 started off, this is where David was. Now, his brothers were hanging around the house. They were all there. In fact, they were all invited to the sacrifice that the prophet Samuel was coming to Jesse's house to publicly engage in. And God told them, this is the reason you're going, but there's a real reason. The underlying reason is while you're there sacrificing with the house of David, and not only just with the house of David, it indicates that Bethlehem would be joined in with these special meetings, these services that are there that Samuel is going to conduct. While you're there, Samuel, you're going to pick a new king. And as it turns out, nobody in town that day was the choice. David was out in the pasture. And as we stop and we consider that, if we would just turn back just a couple pages to chapter 13, verse 14, we read this. And I'll pick it up in verse 13. 1 Samuel 13, 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And as we just stop right there, I'd like to just kind of focus in on a man after his own heart. And what's very interesting about this verse is this, is that at this point, not even Samuel knows who this man is. In fact, in a couple chapters later, in chapter 16, Samuel actually guesses wrong. Who is the man after God's own heart? And one of the things that's very interesting is this, is that God identifies this person by his character before his name. Now think about that for a second. When God thinks of you, does he think of your character, or does he just say, there's Tom again? Now I'm glad that God can identify me. I'm glad that I have been identified with him, and God is not ashamed to call me his son. And that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is not ashamed, according to Hebrews, to call me his brother. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? How many times have I been ashamed to call Jesus Christ my brother? And yet, in the face of all that, Jesus Christ is not ashamed of me. And yet, we see in this verse right here that God identifies this man by his character before his name. And at this point, not even Samuel knows who this man is. And apparently we can conclude from this that Saul was not a man after God's own heart. So as we stop and we think of a man after God's own heart, and that should not be 34, that should be verse 14. We just read it. Then what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? What are the characteristics of a heart that's after God? And so I've got a few, and so let's take a look. The first one is this right here. He is thankful. Now, we've got some verses for this, so we'll try to spend most of the time in the book of Psalms. And so if you want to just turn to the book of Psalms, we'll just bring this out. And as we stop and we think of the book of Psalms, David, his these qualities just come through just ever so greatly. In Psalm chapter 9, we read this. I'll find it. And if you've got a King James, you might see the word praise. And what that means, it can be translated thanks. And in some of your translations, it is. I will give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. If we were to turn to 86 in Psalm 138, we would find the same thing, that David was a very thankful heart. Now, what's interesting, if you're taking notes and you want to write this down, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we read verses like this in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 20, it says this. Giving thanks always for all things. By the way, as we stop and we think of David's heart, there are verses in the New Testament that are addressed to us today that would indicate that our heart should be the same. And so as we stop and we think of a thankful heart, and I just mentioned Ephesians 5:20, there's other places where thankfulness is actually commanded by God. David was thankful. Number two, David loved the truth. And as we take a look at that, turn over to Psalm chapter 15. And in Psalm chapter 15, we read this. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Psalm 15. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth, where? In his heart. And as we stop and we think of the heart in the Word of God is referred to as the mind. It's referred to the soul. And as we stop and we think of the heart, instead of being used just simply as your brain, the heart is that whole non-physical package that make you up. It's your emotions. It's your intellect. It's what makes you you. And David loved the truth, and he had the truth in his heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us this. Listen, he says, the unbelievers live this way, and you are to put off the old man and put on the new man and walk after what? The truth. The truth. And as we stop and we think of the truth, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17, when Jesus is actually teaching his disciples to pray, he said this, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? is truth. And truth plays a huge point. We live in a time when it's almost expected that politicians lie to us. And in fact, when people say, oh, here's another politician, you can't believe a word they say. I think there's good reason to come to that conclusion, don't you? The whole world and Satan himself is nothing but smoke and mirrors. He lies. He's a liar from the beginning. But God is true. And we need truth. David loved the truth. Now, as we look on, number three, and I've got eight of these, and so we're almost halfway through. David had an open heart. And by open heart, what I mean is David is open to correction. He's willing to be challenged. Let's look at Psalm chapter 26, verse 2. And in Psalm chapter 26, we read this. And I will pick it up in verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And as we stop and think about that, the reins right there is basically his mind and his heart. So he's looking at the whole package. Turn with me to Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, we have another, I hope, familiar passage of Scripture. And what I did is I tried to connect what's going on in David's heart. And in Psalm 139, verse 23, we read this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And what we see in David is that David doesn't trust himself. He's trusting the Lord to keep himself on the straight and narrow. And in the New Testament, and this would be a good one to take a look at, in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, I'll read it for you. Verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." And let me just make a comment about the sword. The double-edged sword or the two-edged sword did not mean that it was, you know, twice as sharp as any other sword. The double-edged sword was the Roman Machaira, and it was the, how can I put it this way? It was the repeating rifle of the day. In the Revolutionary War, what'd they have? Musket loaders, one shot at a time, and if a good person could get off three shots a minute, they were drafted. Three shots a minute, that's good. Now imagine this, the repeating rifle comes along. And you can get off many shots a minute. And then semi-automatics come along. And then machine guns come along. Many shots per minute. Now, as we stop and we consider that, the two-edged sword had edges on both sides and a point. And one of the interesting things about it is that the training involved this. The soldier was never off balance. If you could only cut one way, you had to come back this way. But a two-edged sword, you were always in balance, right, left, plunge, whatever it is, and the Roman soldiers conquered the world with that weapon, the two-edged sword. When the writer of Hebrews calls this the word of God, the two-edged sword, what he's saying is this, and the people of the day would have related to this perfectly. The Word of God is a weapon that is never off balance. It will get you this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, and the Word of God is there. You could never take God by surprise. The Word of God. But look what it does. The sword, it's like this sword that's never off balance, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It gets to the heart of the matter. And all of the joints and marrow, it is a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. And as we stop and we think of the heart, in some Arabian countries, if you steal, they blame your hand and cut your hand off. But I want you to know that your hand is doing what it's told. And if you steal, it's a heart problem, not a hand problem. Now, granted, if your heart won't get right, cut your hand off, and then you'll have to use some other. But I'll tell you what, cutting your hand off does not change your heart. The Word of God gets to the crux of the matter. And that is an important point. David was willing to allow the truth of God's word to get to the crux of the matter. A man after God's own heart. Let's look at number four. He had an expectant heart. And as we stop and we think of an expectant heart, let me go back to Psalms. Psalms chapter 37. And what do we mean by an expectant heart? Psalm chapter 37, and we read this in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. As we stop and we think in James chapter 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. And then when you ask with the wrong heart, you ask amiss, and you're just selfish. And yet in John, and in the Gospels, Jesus told the disciples, listen, you ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you. And listen, folks, God wants to give us what? Not just good things, but he wants us to move in a direction that is correct. So let me ask you a question. Do you want to move in a good direction? Do you want to move in a direction that brings honor and glory to God? Or do you already have your direction planned? And by the way, in my directions that I have planned for myself, you know what? I've left in room for God. Doesn't that sound noble? Well, aren't I a nice guy? Just think, I've included room in my plans for God. But I want you to know they're my plans. See, that's not the heart after God. That is not what he's talking about right here. God says in Hebrews, in James chapter 1, he says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who does what? Who gives to men generously, liberally. And God will help. David expected help from God. And God told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never test you above what you're able to take. I'll always provide a way of escape. Always. And I'm going to expect that from God. Let's read on. David had a believing heart. Psalm chapter 14. Let's go back. Psalm chapter 14. Verse Psalms is a hard book for me to find passages in. Some chapters are 3 pages long, and other chapters, there's 3 chapters on 1 page. So anyway, Psalm chapter 14, a believing heart, we read this. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now David has believes that God is, and that God is the creator. People who deny God are called fools. And if you were to look at Psalm 53:1, you would see the same thing. Now, I mentioned in the Sunday school hour that David was a, I put my trust in the Lord. That phrase is used by David more than any other. And when we stop and we think of the importance of faith and having an object of faith and trusting in that object, we find that David in Romans chapter 4 is used right alongside of Abraham, who is the father of faith. Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it's interesting that Paul also uses Abraham among Jews who said, well, you can't be justified without the law. And Paul says, really? Well, if that's true, explain to me this. How could Abraham have been justified 400 years before the law was even given? He was justified by faith. Then David comes along. And in case you don't know, David was born after Moses, after the law was given. And David is used right alongside of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 as an example of faith. David trusted the Lord. And I don't care if you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God wants us to trust him. David tells us over and over again, don't trust money, trust the Lord. Don't trust the arm of flesh, trust the Lord. Don't trust your politicians, trust the Lord. In fact, there's one verse that says, don't even trust the one you sleep with, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And David did. Let's go on. Number six, David was full of the Word of God. Look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And the law right there is in reference to all the principles that are found in God's Word. It's not just limited to the Ten Commandments, even though this is Old Testament. The law is referred to as the Scripture. And David's heart is full of Scripture. As we look at the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrew Christians were told this. They were actually being rebuked. They said, you know what? You have been saved long enough where you should be able to teach others, and yet you need a milk diet on the Word of God. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about milk and meat. Oftentimes we think, well, milk is John 3:16. Meat, that's prophecy. No. Did you know that there is milk and meat in every verse? And as we study the Word of God, I mean, look at David. I can't even get through the stories of David. I'm trying to just race through and look at the events that took place. Well, looking at the events that took place and just David killing Goliath and he went down for the count, that's milk. You with me? But when we start to study, where was Saul? Where was David's heart? Why did David think that he could take on Goliath? And we start to study the background of this. Then we're getting deeper into the Word of God. And out of the same stories, we're starting to get some meat that we can apply to our own lives. But you know what? It starts with milk. And it starts with the Word of God. David was filled with the Word of God. And I might just say that even though David failed, David, by the way, failed miserably. In fact, if you want an example of a failure, David is a big-time failure. And yet, at the same time, God called him a man after my own heart. Why? Well, I'm hoping that we're just looking at a few principles right here, and maybe some of you could come up with a longer list than this. But just looking at heart right here, filled with the Word of God. Let's look at number 7. He had a repentant heart. And as we stop and we think of that, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 51. Now, we've looked at Psalm 32 before, but this time let's look at Psalm chapter 51 and look at verse 10. He says this, "Create in me a clean heart." And just before that, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." David is a believer. And as we stop and we think of failures that we can make, owning up to the fact that I blew it, and owning up to this right here, when I sin, and I know that oftentimes we sin against people. And when you do, you should make that right with that person. But before you do, you need to make it right with God. And on what basis do I say that? When we look at that, we read this in verse 4 of Psalm 51. Well, verse 3 says, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." What do you mean, against God only? Didn't you kill some guy? I mean, didn't you have an affair with his wife? What are you talking about, sinning only against God? And yet David is getting to the crux of the matter. And we make our hearts right before God. And by the time we get to the end of this chapter, we'll see that there's plenty of work that needs to be done for the Lord. But and if our hearts aren't right first, it's not done. Look at verse 17 in this same passage. He says, and I'll read it in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, or a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." It's kind of interesting that the Apostle Paul says this, "You live the Christian life the same way you got saved." Really? Well, how'd you get saved? Oh, by making great sacrifices, by doing all kinds of good works, by doing all kinds of good things. God looked at me and said, "There's a guy that heaven can't exist without. So therefore, I want them there because they're really a good addition to me. The church couldn't get along without them. God couldn't exist without that guy." And while we may not say it that way, it is not unusual for people to actually come down with that conclusion. And David is, and in living the Christian life, it's the same way. We oftentimes think that I am more deserving because I have given more. I have done more of this, more of that. And if you're on the mission field, oh man, you really are a great contributor to God. Now, I'm not knocking all that stuff. There's a place for that. But I want you to know that that is not how you win God's heart. You win God's heart by humbling yourself and saying, "You know what, God? I am wrong. You are right." The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, "Obey the gospel." Well, how do you do that? You come God's way. Yeah, but that doesn't make sense to me. I think that, you know, all of that stuff about Jesus dying on the cross, that's good. I believe that. But I also believe this, that you also have to do this, that, or you can't do the other thing or something like that. And God and what you can and can't do together equals a salvation. False. False. It's Christ alone. And get out of it. And when we live the Christian life, we need to come the same way. It is not about what we can do. Verse 16, if you wanted sacrifices, I would have gave it. And David was the richest man in Israel at this particular point. He was the king. If the prophet would have come, Nathan would have come and said, hey, David, you know, there was a sacrifice where the Israelites sacrificed 30,000 sheep in one day. I want you to sacrifice 50,000. He could have done it. And I think he would have done it. But David says, that isn't what you want. What you want is verse 17, a humble heart, a broken, a contract heart, a heart that's willing to say, I am wrong. And as we stop and we think of that, after verse 17, then in verse 19, you'll be pleased with sacrifices. Then there's walls to build. Then there certainly is work to do. But if your heart isn't right, if your heart's not right first, God is not impressed with what we do. We turn to the New Testament. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read this, for if we confess our sins, and he's talking to Christians, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. The Lord's table passage. Judge yourself. Judge yourself. And we use the word of God. We've already looked at Hebrews chapter 4. What's the word of God do? It gets right to the root of the matter. It judges the motives. Now, I can't tell your motives. I can tell what you do, but I don't know why you do what you do. You don't know why I do what I do. You know, we'll give each other the benefit of the doubt, but I'm going to tell you this. God knows. God knows. And there's going to come a day when his children are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to say, you know something? And we may stand there with all of our fake fruit. Say, isn't it beautiful? Look at all that I did. And God says, yeah, but you did it for the wrong reason. And it doesn't pass the test. Really? You mean motive? Is that important? Yes. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll find out. Motive is everything. God will judge the intent of the heart. Well, as we wrap this up in point number 8, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 131. And in Psalm 131, we have the humble heart. And as we think of the humble heart, we read this, again, a very short psalm. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. And it's kind of interesting that oftentimes we just think we have to have an answer for everything. I remember talking with a pastor once, and he says, yeah, I don't know why it is that there's some pastors that will not admit they don't know. Maybe some of you know of pastors like that. It just seems like it's a sign of weakness or something to admit they don't know. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot more we don't know than we do. And that's not just true with me. It's true with you as well. And it was true with David, who wrote the Psalms. And he was very slow to give his opinion on everything and on anything at any time. In the New Testament, we're told in Romans chapter 12 to condescend to men of low estate. And what does that mean? That means this: don't be haughty. Don't look down your nose at people who we think are uneducated and don't know anything or everything or whatever or as much as we do. Listen, be thankful if you're able to understand anything. It's a gift of God's grace. And be kind and patient. And this is the point that is made in the New Testament. In James chapter 4, we read this, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen, folks, if we're saved by grace and we live by grace, and it's all by God's grace, all of the package is by God's grace, and we have an eternity with God, not because we deserve it, but because it's by God's grace, there is no place for an arrogant, proud heart. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for David. We thank you that you did not judge him by everything that he did, but you judged him by his heart. And you called him a man after your own heart. And as we look at just some of these characteristics of David, we pray that we would realize that we too should have these characteristics, that we too should love the truth, that we should be humble, that we should expect from you. And we just pray that we would be thankful, that we'd be willing to let the Word of God just work in our hearts and adjust us. We just pray that that would be true of us, and that our hearts could indeed, it could be said, a heart after God. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for just looking at these particular characteristics. We pray that we'd be encouraged and challenged by them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.